And we're at chapter 4. After 2 months, we started this the first Sunday of July, and here we are the first Sunday of September, and we're at chapter 4. I think of how David Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the Sermon on the Mount for 15 years, and so we're not going to take that long to go through 1 Corinthians. So I just wanted to comfort you with that piece there. And as with the last chapter, chapter 3, which I referenced 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to cover every thought that Paul is addressing, since we've been addressing Paul's thoughts, and some of them are repeated through this. The most obvious of those thoughts is that Paul once again addresses the issue of who was the best preacher, who was the most accomplished preacher, since there apparently, as we said, apparently there were several camps. One was the Paul camp. I have a feeling that there was more for the Apollos camp. And from what we remember from previous chapters, especially the first chapter, there was a camp for Peter. And if we remember correctly, back there was an especially holy camp, and they were the ones that were for Jesus himself. They pulled out the Jesus card. So let me just say, as you hear me read the text, Paul makes what is the final reference to that favorite preacher subject, and we'll address it a little bit here and there where it impacts what we're saying. And I'm going to have you listen. Let's do what Butch did last week as I read the scripture. Let's have you stand. And we're going to look at how this letter is helpful to us in helping us to be the church in challenging times. 1 Corinthians 4. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at each time, at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already, you already have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us? How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles in display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're so strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I think them's fighting words here. Paul is really laying it out. And you can sense some hurt there. He's the one that founded the church. He started the church. And he's feeling like, is this the gratitude I get? Paul begins by defending his credentials again. And then he deals with a good deal of sarcasm. We're actually not going to spend too much time on that section, but there's a lot of sarcasm that comes through. And then he issues a warning. Paul was talking to the Corinthians, but we can apply this to our own ministry as stewards of God's people. And I'm saying that we are all in that place. We are all ministers. I believe that we are a priesthood of all believers. And so this applies to us as stewards of God's people. And the first thing is that we're all servants of Christ. That comes through very plainly. And I don't want to minimize what Paul is saying here about the responsibility that the leaders of the church have. My obligation is to be an obedient shepherd. And what I've been called to be as a pastor, that responsibility is just as forceful as ever. James warns, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It's a huge responsibility. And if you mess with that, and if you if I do in this position of leadership, take that for granted or abuse it, to me, I'm getting fitted for a millstone. As far as I'm concerned, there is a responsibility. It's a sobering thing, at least it should be, to be a pastor who leads and teaches the people of God. It's not a cakewalk. It's not an easy thing. It's an awesome and an awful responsibility to think how easy it is to get sidetracked from the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is giving, and get onto a pastor's own agenda. So I want you to know that I'm not missing what Paul is saying here about the sacred trust that apostles have, like he and Apollos are, and Peter. They were all apostles. With Paul, I take that responsibility seriously, and I commit myself again to you as my church family and as my flock, as it were, that I must lead and teach with integrity, and it's more important than ever. Every year there's something put out that shows the most trusted people, okay? And every year, pastors move further and further down the list for various reasons. And sometimes it's because they have messed up that trust. Now, that being said, I want to add that every one of us, by virtue of our profession of faith in Christ, have been entrusted with the mysteries of God that Paul refers to here, right here in the beginning of our text. And we all have a trust to fulfill. We have a responsibility for others. They are looking to us for Jesus, and we need to show him. We need to reveal Jesus to a hurting world. You see, we live in a selfish world, a world that says, you are on your own, and I'm not responsible for you. In fact, their response is, you have to look out for me. That's how the world looks at it. Let me illustrate. The other day, as I was writing this sermon, Emily called me as she was driving home from Howard. Okay? She teaches at East Knox, which is in Howard, and because Route 60 is under construction again, she has to come home by a different route up 179. And it still brings her through Loudonville with its state park campground on the south side, and with the canoe livery as you approach the town. And all of that was made crazier by the fact that it was the Friday of Labor Day holiday weekend and the official end of the summer vacation. And she said, Kathy and I are in the market someday in the next 30 years of buying a camper. Okay, so we're casting about and looking for campers. Okay, and she says, all you would have to do is come down here because every kind of camper is here. They're all over the roads. There were camper trailers and motor homes everywhere blocking the road as she's trying to get home. And as she talks to me, as she does, when she's driving, she's talking. She was talking to the guy who pulled right out in front of her and said, hey, driver. That's what she said, really. Hey, driver, there was not enough space to pull out in front of me. And the driver put the onus of the responsibility on Emily to avoid hitting him. He was relying on the fact that she wouldn't hit him. Dan, if you're thinking about getting me a glass of water, that'd be really great. And it would be a jewel in your crown, too. Now, by the way, it's not COVID, it's allergies. They're worse than ever this year, I think. Anyway, that Emily's experience made me think of what it was like on the roads of Benalam, the village in the Goa state in western India, where I visited back in 2012. I was visiting my friend Dan, and Dan and I tooled around on his Honda scooter. And I was amazed. Thank you, sir. Bless your heart. Thank you. Yeah, you are. You do it all. You are a Renaissance man. The two of us would ride on this motorbike. I was smaller back then, but it was still what you did. You might have a cow on there, so I was only a little bit smaller than a cow. But as we rode through India, I was amazed by the seemingly total disregard for anyone else as people navigated the streets. Now, I'm saying seeming because I never drove there and I never want to drive there. I know that Jay and Heather have, but I don't want to. And Dan would tell you that he was doing little head gestures and finger gestures that would indicate where he was going. But from what I could tell, there was no regard for anyone else. And I also don't think that there were any street signs. Even if I couldn't read the script, I don't think there were any street signs. I know there were no speed limits. At least I didn't think so. We couldn't go much more than 35 or 40 anyway. But anyway, and I happened to know there were no stop signs. No stop signs. With me on the back of that scooter and with Dan driving, we would dodge this car here, that motorized rickshaw there, or the random ox or donkey cart that would meander out in front of us with, by all appearances, complete blindness to all oncoming traffic. And what brings that up is this episodic memory I have, this in my mind's eye of this ox cart coming out on the left-hand side, just plodding up right in front of us. And I was amazed. I was amazed, and I was especially awed by the fact that Dan artfully dodged all of them. We didn't wreck once. We actually really never came close. And I tell people that I turned into a Calvinist when I lived there. I thought, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What happens, happens. And it was an enjoyable experience because I knew I was going to be in God's hands if the inevitable happened. Nevertheless, I determined that the Indian road navigating philosophy was you and only you are responsible to not collide with me, regardless of how reckless I may be. It all relies on you, the church. The church is the essence of what society says, no matter what I do, you have a responsibility to look out for me. That is our job. That is our job, is to look out for the world. It's what Jesus said, go and make disciples. And that tenet of the great mask controversy of 2020, the one that proclaims, you must wear a mask in order to protect me from this virus called COVID-19, and that's caused great resentment for those who resist the mandate and those who think that the resistors should get with the program. And practically, the resistors are right. We all need to take care of ourselves, okay? Biblically, though, the resistors are wrong. Christ followers have a responsibility to others as stewards of the people of God. Just like Jesus, we are other-centered. Christ followers are to be other-centered. So this is what we take from Paul's words. He and Apollos were servants of God. They were entrusted with the mysteries of the faith to be shared with the lost. And we also, as Christ followers, a couple of thousand years hence, have a similar responsibility to share our faith with the lost. We've been given a trust, and we too need to be faithful. F.B. Meyer says that we should be faithful to our trust and make much of our master and little of ourselves. We need to be faithful to our trust and make much of our master and little of ourselves. And another thing to learn here is don't be too quick to judge. Paul talks about judgment here. He talks about how his conscience is clear, but God is the ultimate judge. And he's obviously feeling the press of judgment from the Corinthians. He's not lying when he says in verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. But he does care. He does care. Or let me put it this way. He cares that they are missing the point and thereby judging him and holding him up to an unfair comparison. Paul has the contentment. He has the contentment of knowing that his conscience is clear. Yes, he knows that he's not a flowery preacher. like the eloquent Apollos. And he doesn't have that the 3 years of day in and day out contact that Peter had with Jesus. But Paul has the direction of God through the Holy Spirit. He had the same calling that those other two had. The words leveled at him by puffed up critics in the church bounce off the armor of the reality that it is God whom Paul must please in the end. Paul is realizing that no matter what anyone says, it's what God says that matters. It's God's judgment that matters. And here's the takeaway from this. Let people say what they will about your faith or your Bible. Let them say what they will about your message of the good news. The message that says that says that Jesus is the only way to salvation and real joy and real peace and eternal life. Let them say what they will about it. It's still truth. It's still truth. The message that there's only one God and that he's revealed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear that we have the only way. And when it's not us that have the only way, it just is the only way. They resist it. And they say that we're closed-minded or narrow. They even say that we're just plain down wrong for saying that. But let them judge. Let them judge. What we have right here is still the truth. The Great Commission to spread the good news is what Jesus told us to do. It's not something we do out of arrogance. In fact, too few people already do it. They have their own agenda. But our agenda is to be doing the Great Commission. We are servants of God's people, and we're commissioned to make more and more of God's people. That's what it says there in Matthew 28. And then finally, skipping over the sarcasm, that sarcasm section where Paul really rides their case, going down seven verses, I want to just talk about stop. We need to stop thinking and get doing. Stop thinking and get doing. And I know that it might sound awkward, but don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is we do a lot of thinking. And we never get around to doing. Paul gets tough with the Corinthians, and he comes close to saying, he says it threateningly, don't make me come over there. Okay, he's over in Athens, I think. Okay, I believe he's in Athens, which is right across the body of water there, whatever one it is. And he's saying, don't make me come over there, Corinthians. He clearly had it with what he was hearing from them, and he points out that it's time to get down to business. It's like, you know, when you hear that somebody said something wrong about you or bad or just misrepresented you, you hate that, and you can feel that emotion in Paul. It's what he had to do. He loved the church, he loved the Corinthian church, and he loved his Lord way too much to not do something about it. F.B. Meyer writes, it is not pure but selfish love that forbears to speak and act strongly when eternal interests are at stake. If you need to say something, you need to say something. It's selfish to keep it to yourself. It's not being overbearing to actually say what needs to be said. And I think that's what Butch was pointing out last week when he shared about those chances that he missed to, or almost missed, to share the good news. When the Spirit gives you that motivation, do what Wayne did and do it. Take care of it. And not only that, there's no time like the present to stop thinking about how you need to change and actually make the change. Okay? How many times have you, like me, said, I know it's wrong, but I know it's wrong to feel this way. I know it's wrong to watch that on my computer screen. I know it's wrong to tell this story about so-and-so. I know it's wrong, but stop thinking and just stop it. Remember the Bob Newhart sketch? I think I may have shown it here. This lady comes in and she struggles with this, and he's the psychologist. And she's struggling with these issues, and he finally just goes, just stop it! And she goes, he says, $5. She says, but, he says, just stop it. We just need to stop it, okay? And that's what it takes sometimes. In order to be stewards of God's people, we need to be doers as much as we are thinkers. There's no buts about it. Because the world is watching. And make sure that you are worth the watch, okay? Make sure that you are worth imitating. It's not arrogant that Paul, even after he dresses them down with sarcasm and a very strident tone, he then goes and says to the Corinthians to imitate him. It's not arrogant because they don't have any other pattern, okay? Any previous example they have for faith and religion is a disgusting collage of sin and selfishness and dissipation. They couldn't look to their parents because their parents were steeped in false Greek and Roman gods and worship. The religious leaders of their city were purveyors of fertility worship. Holiness was decidedly not the motivation of pre-Christian Corinthian worship. Okay? So Paul says, imitate me. Look to me. Jesus turned my life around. I was Saul one day, the persecutor of Christians, and the next day, I was Saul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus turned my life around. Now, learn from what I've learned and allow Jesus to turn your life around too. So Paul says, imitate me. And we've inherited that ministry from Paul. We are the apostles now. We are the disciples, and the world is watching. The world is watching. They're just aching to see hypocrisy in Christians. They're aching to see that. They want you to. In fact, they see hypocrisy where there is no hypocrisy. But when it's really real, oh man, ooh, they love that. They're very quick to use the Bible on you, even though they never open it except to point out your inconsistency. But if that gets them into the Bible, maybe that's not a bad thing. They're also dying without hope unless you live Jesus in front of them. So stop thinking and start doing. Give them something to imitate. Give them something to imitate. Because the world needs good news. The other day, the headline across the Times Gazette proclaimed, because it has to have something bad. So the top of it proclaimed how depression and fear are making more and more impact as a result of COVID-19. And the next day, they have something about COVID-19 to make sure that people stay depressed. It's just spreading fear. More and more people, what the article talks about is that there's going to be more and more need of therapy and similar kinds of help. But it's not just COVID. COVID is a symptom that's causing this. Because there was despair before. There was anger before. It's just being made worse now. There was conflict before, but now it's worse. Satan stirs this stuff up. He utilizes it as quick as anything. It's emptiness and hopelessness, and it's just all exacerbated by this whole COVID thing. I'm not being a doomsayer to remind us that a vaccine or a new administration or retaining the administration we have or justice in the streets are an answer to society's woes. Okay, I'm not a doomsayer to saying that because I have the truth, and the truth is hope, that the only answer is Jesus Christ. The only answer is Jesus Christ. And then those concerns, which are all real, okay, they are all real, they'll all look a lot different. And that song says, in the light of God's glory and grace. We are all messengers. Every single one of us are messengers of that good news. We are not messengers of Biden. We are not messengers of Trump. We are not messengers of Fauci. We are not messengers as Christ followers. If you say that Jesus is your Lord, he's Lord first. He's Lord first. And all those other things are way, way down your priority list. Okay? We are messengers of the good news. We are messengers of the good news. That's what this world needs. That's what this world needs. So if Jesus is your Lord, if you say that, if Jesus is your Lord, you've already been commissioned. Okay? I'm just reminding you of what your commission already was. Okay? Because every one of us, as Christ followers, are stewards of God's people, the ones that are still out there and haven't come in for eternal life yet. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.